As I announced on the Lord's Day, our lesson, if you're following and read it through, for the morning reading was Psalms 1, 2, and 3. And Psalms 1 has to do with the blessed man. There is a theory that all of the Psalms are messianic, meaning that they are either predictive or historic of the experience of Christ. Now, that has been well sustained by some, and some doubted. But the only perfect blessed man that we find in this first psalm was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was, there's no question, but what he was made under the law, and he was anointed king, but he was rejected. And we find in this psalm the blessed man. There is a progress. If you notice, blessed is the man that walketh not and standeth and then sitteth. There's a progress in evil. We're living in a day of gradualism. Nobody, for example, could have believed that we'd be where we are today, flouting the morals of the country and scoffing at the Ten Commandments and rewriting them and having situation ethics and all these things. Nobody could believe it. It didn't happen overnight. It happens by gradualism. Notice, he walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. My mother used to say, you can't run with the wolves without learning to howl. Birds of a feather flock together. And you can tell one by the company he chooses. There is an affinity. My mother used to use that word, affinity. And she used to use it so much, I asked her what affinity meant. And, that means, she says, that you like each other. Well, you can't improve on that. Webster couldn't do any better either. There's an affinity between you and somebody if you like each other. And he that walketh in the and liketh the counsel of the ungodly, then the next step he's going to take, we read, he's going to be standing in the way of sinners. He will be an obstructor of the conviction of sin that brings sinners to salvation. Some of you may have read installment 1 and 2 about the downfall of President Nixon. It's interesting to me that in the closing scenes, when his decision to resign had come, or was coming, wasn't final, and he was with one of the most conservative of the senators, and he was asked to take down his hair, and the senator did. And he said, now, I don't think you can be defended. You don't have over 12 votes, he said, in the Senate. And even if you got a smart lawyer, he said, nobody could defend you from the obstruction of justice. The obstruction of justice. And the man that walks in the way of sinners and sitteth, stands in the way of sinners, when he does that, he is obstructing the justice of God. And no smart lawyer can protect you when you're keeping souls from being saved. You see, you're in collusion with the wicked. He walketh in the counsel of the ungodly. He standeth in the way of sinners. He's obstructing the justice of God. And then it isn't long until he can sneer at it, sneer at the gospel. He can sneer at the Christian. He can make fun of it all. He sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The progress here is so subtle and yet so simple. And then he said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of ungodly, stand in the way of sinners, sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And the parallelism is a progressive parallelism, a contrasting parallelism. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. In other words, the law, he has an affinity now for the law of the Lord. He likes the law of the Lord. Now we read that he's turned and his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. It's one thing to love the law of the Lord Sunday morning or Sunday night or prayer meeting, but in our wakeful moments, but how about day and night? In other words, that hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery. Ezekiel 8 comes to me in that. Every man in the chambers of his imagery. In other words, when imagination is unleashed, what do we do then? That his love, the law of the Lord, and in his meditation, day and night, when his imagination is unleashed. We find his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters. A tree which bringeth forth his fruit in his season, fruitfulness. His leaf also shall not wither. This is his exhibit of life to others. Like tonight, Roger was talking about those who give all the answers, profess salvation, but you have grave doubts that they know the meaning of personal salvation. And this is one that he's planted by the rivers of waters, bringing forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. He exhibits the living life of Christ that he has. Well, when we follow this through, we go on, and the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. When they used to flay the grain, and they winnow the wheat, throw the grain up, and the chaff blows away, and the grain falls on the canvas, as it was with Gideon, you remember? They are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. This is a picture, and only the Lord Jesus Christ ever fulfilled this in its fullest extent. Now, if you want to know how well he fulfilled it, all you have to do is turn from this passage over to the 5th chapter of the book of Matthew. And in the 5th chapter of the book of Matthew, you can find an exact parallel of the experience our Lord had in living the first Psalm. See, blessed, you find here, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, the meek, as he later, the meek shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. He was called the man of sorrow, and yet he fulfilled this blessedness. The word blessed means more than happiness. It means more, it's a contrast to pleasure. Like the poet said, pleasures are like poppies spread. We seize the flower, the bloom is shed. Or like snowfall in the river, a moment white and gone forever. Or like the burless rays that fit there, you can point their place. Or like the rainbow's lovely form, evanishing amidst the storm. One is a flash and the other is permanent. One is satisfying and the other is tantalizing. You see, the word blessed, in other words, our Lord, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. He was called a man of sorrow, but he experienced this as no one ever did, only in a very brief imitation. Blessed are the meek, for he said, for they shall inherit the earth. He was called the terrible meek. The terrible meek. He stood before judges and terrorized the judges because he was the terrible meek. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. They said, we have nothing to eat. He said, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. We're living in a day when we're told constantly about the world that's dying of physical hunger. But how many people are concerned about the deeper, more, I think, far more earth-shaking hunger of the spiritual hunger of people? If we tonight could pull a lever and feed every hungry mouth in the world, wouldn't mean a thing except extending their physical life a little while if they don't get the bread of life. But blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. He's the only one that fulfilled all of these points that we find in the 8 or 9 of the Beatitudes. But I want to come to the second psalm, because we have in the second psalm 4 voices. The first voice in the second psalm is the voice of the world. Why do the heathen rage? And if you notice, the voice of the world is divided in 4 classifications. One, the heathen, the pagan. This means the raw, uncivilized world. Why do the heathen rage? And they do rage. Anyone that's traveled in the countries where we have the uncivilized, the uncultured heathen. We know the word rage here doesn't even express it. Why do the heathen rage? Well, because, as Augustine said, our hearts are restless till they rest in thee, and the restlessness of the pagan. He has a hunger he doesn't understand. He has a desire that isn't satisfied. And we find here, why do the heathen rage? And why do the people imagine a vain thing? The people, this means is the masses of humanity. In other words, why do the citizens who go to the ballot box, why do they keep chasing rainbows? Why are they so easily deluded? The people imagine a vain thing, an empty thing. They think this is what they want, and when they get it, they don't want it. Why do the people imagine a vain thing? You see, this comes in the deceitfulness of sin. It makes the heathen rage. It makes the people imagine a vain thing. We were to stop 10 unsaved people down on Nicollet tonight and ask them what they really wanted. I doubt if any of them could give you a solid answer that would answer their needs the rest of the year. I doubt if it would. And notice then they said the kings of the earth set themselves. Isn't this true? At the end of World War I, they said that there were more crowns of kings rolled into the basket than there had been in any era in the history of civilization. Why? Because the kings had lost the respect, and they had completely lost the regard of the people that they ruled. And consequently, they were ruthlessly thrown aside. A good instance of that would be King Emmanuel and Mussolini, if you can remember that far back. But this is the kings set themselves. There's something about this word set themselves. It means establish themselves. They've secured themselves. The emphasis is on themselves. And the kings got so set and satisfied with themselves, they forgot the people. This is what this is saying. You have the heathen, then the people, now the kings. They set themselves without any regard. In Plato's Republic, we read, and it's refreshing to read some of these writings of the ancients. They said that every republic becomes eventually a democracy, and every democracy eventually becomes a dictatorship. Plato's Republic. It's rated as one of the great among the City of God by Augustine, Mors Utopia, Plato's Republic. They put them all three together. But he said, we're in a republic. And you remember it was Benjamin Franklin who said, when the woman asked, what do we have, when they came out after framing the Constitution, he said, we have a republic if we can keep it. He knew history. And now we have people, the republic has become a democracy, and we have people clamoring for the popular vote to elect a president. And that would be the end and the last of your republic. Notice the four classes then, the heathen, the people, this is the voice of the world, the unsaved world, the people, the heathen, and then the rulers. And the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying. In the provinces of old, they used to have hundreds of rulers under the leaders. They had different names for them, but the rulers are leaders under the main leader of a country. Those would be the provinces, for example. One instance, we have over 100 mentioned in the book of Esther. These rulers over each province, and these were the rulers. And notice now, and the rulers take counsel together. Did you get that? That means they're concerned about their own security. I don't know if you've read the articles in our Star, especially last night, about the organization of the Catholic rulers in the particularly the aldermen in North and Northeast Minneapolis, and how that so many of them were altar boys together in the Catholic Church. The paper, I'm no responsibility of what the paper said, but the paper said there was a collusion in this, the leaders of the North and the Northeast, there was a collusion between the Catholic Brotherhood and the unions. This is written in there. And so-and-so is an aunt of somebody, and someone else is a cousin, and someone else is a relative. The unbelievable detail. Well, it says here, if you notice, it says here that these rulers, they colluded. They really had a collusion together. They were out for their own security. That's what this says. It says here, and against the Lord and his anointed, the rulers take counsel together. In other words, they protect each other. The big rulers above them, and their survival depends upon their cooperating with each other. This is typical of the world today. We've said more than we want to say about this, but the voice of the world. Now notice after this, the voice of God. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Anyone that remembers the Titanic days and has read the history of it, it was revived and reviewed again in our Reader's Digest some 5 years ago. Happened 1912, told about the hundreds of people who lost their lives. But in the detail of when the ship was going down, hit an iceberg, and soon sank, they were having a lovely party and having their drinks and dances and having a wonderful time until the SOS went out. And then they had the band strike up, "Nearer, My God, to Thee." Changed their tune very immediately. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He shall mock when their calamity cometh. In other words, we don't have a grandpappy with a long beard smiling at everybody sitting up in heaven called God. We have, as we had last Sunday night, we have a God of justice. And every sin has to be punished. Either in the person of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our sin-bearing substitute, or in our own resurrected bodies for eternal punishment. For temporal punishment, the way of the transgressor is hard. So he said, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. This is the voice of the Son of God. And this is important. He said, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. The Lord's decree is not unfriendly or not unfeeling with us. He said, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. In Florence, Italy, they still have Jesus Christ is the king of the Florentines. Written over their wonderful temple. Jesus Christ, the King of the Florentines. But those words didn't amount to much when Savonarola was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and he was given an opportunity to recant. They broke an arm and a shoulder, gave him a stylus. All he had to write was, I recant. But instead he said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is my life, whom shall I fear? And the speechless stone was still saying Christ was the king of the Florentines. And we have here the exact contrast, like the Lord said in Ezekiel, you remember, when he said in Ezekiel, he said, turn ye, why will ye die? It's an unanswered question. Turn, I have no delight, he says, in the death of the wicked. In other words, his love is expressed. He said, turn ye, the command of God. And why will you die? The unanswered question, the mystery of iniquity. You have it all in the decree. He said, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance in the uttermost parts of the earth. For thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. In other words, there is the unrequited love of God. And the voice of the Holy Spirit, beginning in the 10th verse. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoicing and trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way. The scriptures use the symbol of the kiss for a matter of making peace, for the matter of apology, for the matter of confession, and for the matter of an oath. He says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. And the third psalm has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, who someday will sit on the throne of David. But this perhaps is descriptive of David in the foreground and Christ in the background. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. And David had this experience. He had rebellion in his own family, in his kingdom. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine Lord. In other words, the Lord said to my Lord, we read in the book of Acts, the same expression here. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. In other words, you remember David had to flee from his own son Absalom. And David in Jerusalem feared even for his own life when Absalom was in the hinterland trying to raise up armies to defeat his own father king. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000 of people that have set themselves against me round about. In other words, God is not asleep. Napoleon used to say that God is on the side of the largest battalions. But it didn't prove true. For example, we go back in that very experience, and they said that a rain the night before Waterloo had caused the softness of the earth that he couldn't bring up his cannons that he depended on so much. And they explained, in the time of Dunkirk, you remember even Winston Churchill said that there had been never anything like the heavy fog that settled over the English Channel that allowed the escape at Dunkirk when they marshaled hundreds of vessels, some of them just pleasure vessels, to get, as I recall, some 300,000 men off of the mainland of Europe, and even a man like Churchill, who wasn't given to piety. Or it was when Napoleon went into Russia, you remember? And he just brushed the first snowflakes off. He was carrying a little image of himself. He was going to set that up. It's now in the museum in Moscow, a little metal image of Napoleon. And he was carrying that as he went over. And the snow came and came and came. And it wasn't long until his troops were floundered. And when they reached Moscow, they had already retreated from them, and they found no supplies and they found no enemy. They had retreated and left them to the mercy of the weather. In other words, they say General Mud has defeated more armies, or General Snow more armies than all the generals of history. See, he's the Lord of the heavens. We only need, in conclusion, to think of his marshaling the forces of nature. There are laws of nature that he marshals. And those laws of nature, you remember in the time of Elijah, when, first of all, you remember the wind, which is very demonstrative in destruction. And then after the wind, the fire. The fire's purging and cleansing. And after that, we had the earthquake, which spoke of judgment. And then the still small voice. The Lord controls these forces, but he also, unknown to man, he has spiritual laws in the universe. spiritual laws. He sustains, for example, his laws, his spiritual laws that are expressed in the Ten Commandments, the moral laws of our own civilization. And we have sometimes laugh at the virtues that we have: wisdom, courage, temperance, justice, faith, hope, and love. All of these can be flouted, but God has enforced the commandments, and he's made the way of the transgressor is hard. There is repeated, in this day of permissiveness, we have repeatedly read, and it's announced occasionally, that the most common diseases right now are the venereal diseases that come from permissiveness in our country. God said, thou shalt not commit adultery. People flout the law and laugh at it, and God just drops a 9-pound maul on their head and allows an epidemic of social diseases. That's all. He said, thou shalt not kill. Well, they thought they could do that, and we have scourges of killings. Certain towns that know there will be murders every night. God said, thou shalt not kill. Man thinks he can be permissive with these laws, but God has a way of dropping them all on their head. And the way of the transgressor is hard. If there's anything these Psalms teach us, it is that God's in his heaven. He hasn't forgotten us. He knows what's going on. Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing on the word of God. We grant that we may take heed unto thy word. Thou hast warned us in thy word, and thou hast not spoken in vain, and we believe it. We ask our Father that thou wilt honor it, and that thou wilt quicken and brighten our witness and our testimony against those who flout it. We pray in Jesus' name.